turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The section that I have here this morning is from chapter 3, but what we're going to do to begin is just kind of walk through what has gone on in the book so far. Just quickly, I'm going to make a few points, and then we'll go to our text for today. The book starts out with Paul's greeting and thanksgiving, and make note that he speaks to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And I thought that was interesting, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ he addresses this letter. And then Paul prays. And why does he pray? Well, in verse 4 it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." He's praying because of their faith in Christ and the love they have to all the saints. And if you go down a little farther in verse 8, he prays again. And this time it's declared by Epaphras, and he says, "Why are you praying? For your love in the Spirit." For their love in the Spirit. That's why they prayed. Continuing on in verse 15, it starts with the preeminent glory of Christ. And it's divided into two parts. It talks about Christ's superiority, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then it goes into Christ's reconciling work and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then moving down, beginning in verse 24, Paul speaks for his concern for the church at Colossae. And in that he speaks of the church, a mystery hidden from times past, but now revealed. Christ, the source of all wisdom and knowledge, the danger of enticing words, a warning against false philosophies and legality, the fact that a believer is complete in Christ, and how the ceremonial law observances were abolished in Christ, and then a warning against false mysticism, which is Gnosticism, which is assigning Christ a place subordinate to the true Godhead. And then a warning against asceticism, which is excessive, strict, or rigid devotion or sanctity that did not honor God but satisfied their own flesh. And then we come to our portion for today, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you that we can gather unto the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we thank you for your word, Lord. And as we open it, even now, I pray, Lord, that you might help us, Lord. Help me with your understanding, Lord, that it might come clear to us, Lord, as we read and as we meditate. And Lord, that it might work in the lives of your people according to your will. So we commit the time to thee and ask thy blessing. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so we start in chapter 3, and it would seem to me that here the letter kind of takes a turn. That what has been said previously kind of was setting the stage for now what is to be a challenge to the believers at Colossae to continue to grow in Christ. The verses here speak of what is needed in the believer's life for a sound union with Christ for now and forever after. That even though we no longer follow after and live by what is called a ceremonial law, it does not mean that we may live our lives any way that we please. As a matter of fact, this section of Scripture speaks of the all-encompassing life we have in Christ and is very specific on what that includes and what should not be present in the believer's life. And it begins the chapter by exhorting them to set their hearts on heaven and take them off the world. In verse 1 it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And as I thought about this, although it may sound this way, but it not necessarily challenging to the believer's salvation, or even a challenge to his position in Christ, but I think it gives direction to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, that if you have believed what I have already said, now hear these things as well and take them to heart. He addresses here the matter of the believer's position in Christ and not to be using your position as insurance against anything that you may feel like doing or be involved with, but that you live your life as a testimony of your position in Christ, to be an example to other believers and a witness to a lost world, to walk more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to his word. You see, our position in Christ should be equal to our experience or walk with him. There should be no difference. You know, I was thinking about this, and a thought came to mind as I'll give you a brief illustration. Say, for example, someone came up to you and gave you a $20 million life insurance policy. I mean, that would be different, right? Yes. And so now you have this policy for $20 million, but it doesn't do you any good because it's in no effect until you die, right? But say you take that $20 million policy and you go to a bank and say, "Hey, look, when I die, this policy is going to be worth $20 million. Can I take advantage of this now? Maybe for a small fee." I'm sure they would probably agree. And so now you're able to take this 20 or a portion of it and use it. And I was thinking how that kind of speaks of our position in Christ. The day we receive Christ as our Savior, our position before him has changed. We are not lost anymore. We are saved. But the difference is that the day we are saved, he gives us the whole thing. He gives us everything that we need, everything that we'll have in heaven. The only thing is, we are still living in the world. But God gives us everything we need to live a heavenly life here on earth. And being risen with Christ speaks of our communion with him and the power of his resurrection in the lives of those who believe. Colossians 2:12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." The ceremony of baptism represents being buried and being risen with Christ. Now, let me be clear. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, being baptized really means nothing. But to the believer, it speaks of the circumcision made without hands through the faith of the operation of God. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. A putting off of the sins of the flesh. And not just past sin, but all sin. Matthew Henry puts it this way: "The thing signified by our baptism is that we are buried with Christ, as baptism is a seal of the covenant and an obligation to our dying to sin, and that we are raised with Christ, as it is a seal and an obligation to our living to righteousness or newness of life." God in baptism engages to be to us a God. And we become engaged to be his people. And by grace, to die to sin and live to righteousness. To put off the old man and to put on the new. I believe God knew that our position with him and the struggle that we have to walk more closely with him, he knew about that. And so he designed things for us to help us and draw us closer to him. As we continue in verse 1, seek those things which are above. It is a great and incredible privilege to have been risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits are infinite, and our lives have been completely turned around. Once in a direction that led to judgment and death, and now one of mercy and grace to eternal life in heaven with our Lord. The scripture tells us here to seek those things which are above, to seek them, to be in search of them, to quest of them, to look and search them out, to take pains to find them. Not a casual looking, but a determined searching for. The things above speak of where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 10:12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And Ephesians 2:6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, the Lord would have us living our lives here on earth as and in the world as if we are already with him in heaven. He wants us to remember what our final destination is and wants us to start living that way right now. Not on our own strength, but on his power towards us who believe. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places? We know and have a God who will provide his power for us to keep a fixed heart and a mind upon heaven. We must yield to the working of his power. And then finishing off that verse 1, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Because that is where our Savior resides, sitting at the right hand of God. Do we want to be there with him? Is it not the most safest place to be? As I thought about that, sitting at the right hand of God with our Savior. Do you ever feel condemned? Remember, it's the devil that condemns us at every opportunity, not our Lord. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us?" Certainly not. Certainly not. That is where God would have us, with his Son at the right hand of God. Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above." The word of affection is a devotion, a love, an act of affecting or acting upon, a property or attribute inseparable from its object. The point here is that we have affection for someone or something, we will be moved by it. It will cause us to be affected because our connection to it. And God tells us in his word, set your affection on things above. The word of God is telling us here that we should be seeking heavenly things, setting our affections upon them, loving them, and letting our desires be towards them. We need to love the things of God. As I thought about this word love, and we talk about it often, and it's brought up frequently at the Lord's table, and is even probably as Christians many times in our conversations. I thought how we need to learn to love. And I was sharing with even my son this week, there's so many things that we don't like to do, right? As a matter of fact, a lot of times in our conversation, we may share more openly about the things we don't like to do than the things we like to do. Unfortunately, a lot of the things that we like to do are things that we have to do. And as I thought about that, I was thinking how we need to learn to love those things that we have to do. To learn to love those things that the Lord would have us to do. And how do we do that? Well, we need to go before Him. We need to bring those things before Him in prayer. We need to ask for His help and direction in how to love them. We have to change our own attitudes toward them and not look at them as a dread or a drudgery, but look at them as something that God is speaking to me through this, that by doing it with the right attitude and with love, He's going to be pleased. And by that, we're going to be lifted up. You know, during the Lord's table this morning, brother turned to a section of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And across from the page, I saw a verse that I'm sure I've read over many, many times. But it spoke to me about God's love. And the verse is this. You know, a lot of times we talk about love and how we have to do things in love. But that's not what the scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, "Let all things be done with love." With love. A different perspective. That means when we do these things, we do them with love. With love for who? With love for the Savior, number one. And then for the love whoever we're doing it for. To do things with love. A different way to look at it, but I think one that's very important. David was one who loved the Lord. And he is a good example of his affection that he had for the house of God. In Psalm 27:4, he says, "One thing I have desired from the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Amazing. Another verse that came up again this morning that really kind of struck me, and I got to have to turn to it. Our brother read from Psalm 18, and I just thought of it. And there was a certain words here that David used that struck me this morning. If you want to turn there for a second, see if I can find it. In verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple." He heard my voice out of His temple. "And my cry came before Him, even unto His ears." It came to Him out of His temples. Thinking of David's place when he cried out to the Lord. He was already in His temple. Isn't that where we all are too when we cry out to the Lord? For aren't we the temple of God? I just thought that was quite the words there for David. In that psalm. Okay, set your affections on things above to be to be spiritually minded. And the point here is that we should be developing spiritual mindedness, which will help us develop our spirituality in practice. If we're spiritual minded, we'll walk spiritually. And that's what the Lord would have. And continuing in verse 2, not on the things on the earth. And we're all familiar with the verses in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. First, it's obvious that the things above and the things on earth are in direct contrast to each other. They're very different. And because they are in contrast with each other, one will have a tendency to snuff the other one out. And what I mean is that the one we have affection for will push the other one away. So if we have an affection for the things of God, the things of the earth will go away. But if we have an affection for the things of the world, the things of God will go away. So we need to seek those things that are above and to set our affections on them. And as the hymn writer put it, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen? The things of heaven or the heavenlies or the things above, as our text puts it, is the Christian's spiritual experience as identified with our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Scripture speaks of seven things that identifies the Christian with Christ. And we'll quickly go through those. The Christian's identity with Christ is in nature. And as 2 Peter 1:4, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are identified with Christ in nature. We are also identified with Him in life. In Colossians 3:4, which is one of our verses, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. The Christian is identified with Christ in relationships. John 20:17, at the end, Jesus saith unto her, but go unto my brethren, and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And 1 John, but for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to be called their brethren. We are also identified with Christ in service. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. So we are identified with Him in service. We are identified with Him in suffering. For unto you, Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. We are identified with Christ in inheritance. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. And that's Romans 8, 16 and 17. And we are identified in the future glory in his kingdom. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Christian is a heavenly man or woman who is a sojourner. And a sojourner is one who stays or dwells temporarily. And a pilgrim. And a pilgrim is one who is moving toward a known destination while here on earth. So we are sojourners and pilgrims while we walk this earth. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, the world is not our home. It's not where we're going to be staying. Why do we spend so much time fussing with it and involved with it? We need to look towards heavenly things, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Okay, in the last two verses kind of will go together. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In these last two verses, there are three reasons why we should mind heavenly things and not earthly things. Number one, for ye are dead. Ye are dead. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. You know the verse. We are dead to the things of this world. And Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If we are truly dead to the earth and to the world, it means that we have renounced it as a source of any of our happiness or comfort. It is contrary for us to seek and set our affections upon it, for it holds nothing that is good. We should be dead to it, and we should be unaffected by it. Yet, for the time being, we do have to live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And I think it is important that, again, we set those affections on the things of God, that it slowly pushed the world out. The second reason, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our true life is in heaven with Christ. We are a new creation. Romans 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have become a creation made for heaven. We have been born and we are sustained by the things above. And our life, as the scriptures say, hidden with Christ in God, hidden here, not to be thought of in a secrecy kind of way, but more of a security kind of way. Our lives are hidden with him and they are in safe keeping. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In John 14:19 it says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. We are protected. Your eternal life in Christ cannot be touched, and your eternal security is sealed. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Because Christ is our life, and he is coming to take us home. Paul tells Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, where the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And you know, I've always been kind of mindful of that idea of loving the Lord's appearing, and can't waiting for him to come back. And how are we waiting? And how do we want to be found when he does appear? Okay, in closing, we're going to read a verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And I think this verse kind of sums up a little bit this portion in Colossians. And again, speaks of our position. And if you want to turn there, we'll read it together, or you can follow along. It says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That talks of, or speaks of, the experiential life of Christ. How we are walking with him. How we live our lives here on this earth. How we are influenced by the Word of God, and how we are walking in it. But even though we may have difficulty, we may have, and we may fall, he's always there to pick us up. Because it says here in this final phrase, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. And that's our position in Christ. And nothing can take that away. And we could praise God for that. That as he continues to work in our lives, even through our brothers and sisters in Christ, together, and even though we fall, he's always there to pick us up and help us along that path. But if we are to remember anything here this morning, let's remember to seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for your word here this morning. We pray, Lord, that it might have impact on my life and on the lives of your people. We pray, Father, that we would recall these words as we walk with thee day by day, even as we would talk with one another, even, Lord, as we would have difficulty or even as we would have victory. Father, help us to retain and recall the Word of God, Lord, throughout all of our experience with you, that we might be ready to share it with those around us, and Lord, even to a lost world. We thank thee, our Father, for your many blessings, and we pray it on the rest of this day, and we ask it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.